Me in your Bible to Psalm 119. We're going to take the second stanza, that is the second section of Psalm 119, and we're going to take it in two parts. There's more than enough here, and I'm going to split what you have on your outline. Tonight we'll focus on 9 through 12. We will clearly mention God's Word. However, it will be directed in attention to the first part of this section, Psalm 119. We're going to read verses 9 through 16, the second section and second stanza, but we'll give our attention to the first part only tonight. This is God's Word, and we remind our hearts that though the flowers fade, things in creation fade, the Word of God never fades. It never diminishes. It is the very breathed out Word of God, and so we try and give our hearts and our minds attention to it, and in that spirit, I'm going to read you something. I wonder if any of you know this. It's the rarer portion of our confession, our standards, we say. But hear what it says. What is required of those who hear the Word preached? It's required of those that hear the Word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. They examine what they hear by the Scriptures. They receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind as the Word of God. Meditate and confer on it. Hide it in their hearts and bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. That's the very much lesser known, I'm sure, larger catechism. Question and answer 160. There's 196 of them, and we know probably none of them. The shorter catechism is known, and the confession is known, but often the larger catechism and its instruction. So as I'm preparing a leadership manual for training and instruction for the future, that came resonating to mind. There was a time when I read even the confession and the catechisms sort of daily, like a meditation or a devotion. And we'll hear that spirit lifted up out of Psalm 119 tonight, and as we hear the word preached. Let's give our attention to Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16 now. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it, according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight. As much as in all riches, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Thus far, the reading of God's word from Psalm 119. Tonight, I want you to think about your experience, your history with memorization of the Word of God. Psalm 119 can be very hard. In a lot of ways, it can be very easy because some of the same subjects are spoken of time and again. But that can make it also very hard if you're trying to memorize it. As you all know, as mentioned starting this, I'm only going to go one more part in this small series. The intent was connected to Psalm Sunday School, but that's changed, so we'll begin a little covenant series coming up next month. But here we have, in Psalm 119, the longest psalm, to be sure, but also the longest chapter of the Bible, if you take Psalm 119 as a chapter of the Bible, 176 verses. And I rehearse that a little bit for you because I don't mean to be irreverent. You wouldn't expect a pastor to be irreverent about the Word of God, but I'm going to be candid with you about my own engagement with this psalm at a time in my life when I was really trying to be dutiful, but maybe without a little bit of delight. When I was in seminary, you are appointed an advisor. And my advisor was the holiest man I've ever met. This man was so godly that I dare not say his name. Kidding. I dare not say who he is because I don't want you to esteem him highly because he would never want that esteem, of course, right? But in a seminary where men have written hundreds of books. They have radio programs and ministries that are well known around the world. We're watching my president, the professors, we're watching that in our Sunday school, Dr. Godfrey. But when my advisor spoke on a panel with the entire faculty at conferences where thousands of people were in attendance, everyone hushed. Everyone knew how godly that man was. And I don't say that to make great motions of reverence for man, but rather that in the presence of godliness, people know. His name is Hal Jones. He's a Welshman. He's back in Wales now. He was advisor to me, and we would pray twice a week, every week. And he was so holy, he prayed in King James English. He was just to be in his presence, to hear him preach. We had a joke about him that was, it was called the Hal effect, the Hal Jones effect. Because it was as if when he began preaching, he was slowly from somewhere in the sanctuary sucking the air out of the room. And so by the end, it was like you couldn't explain how you were just so rocked. I mean, he preached on Genesis 3 for an entire semester, and it was as if I'd never read the chapter in my whole life. It was like that. His knowledge of the Word of God, his knowledge of God, just suffused his person and his counsel and his preaching and his teaching. I can't tell you how many times in classroom or in chapel I was just struck to my core. And I had to pray with him every week, and I had to counsel with him. And so one time we were walking away from prayer, and I had asked him something, and I was following up about it, and after prayer group, walking and talking back to his office. His remedy for me, for the things that I was struggling with, was to memorize Psalm 119. Thank you for the groan. I was like, seriously? Can't we do 23? I, for the holiness of that man, I wanted to do it. And I was afraid of what he saw in my soul that made him probably think, how does a young man keep his way pure? And I wasn't even young. I was in my late 30s when I got there. And he started to tell me the story of how Welsh people, how Scottish people, how Irish people, and how British people, when in ministry, or a man was being considered for ministry, they would just have him come up and read the Bible in church. They would pray with them. They would listen to their prayers to determine if they were fit for ministry. That's how they were determining fitness for ministry, how he knew the word, how he prayed the word, etc. And so they would put it to that young man to memorize Psalm 119 in 1 year. That's 2 days, right? You get 2 days per verse. Oh, not per verse. Yeah, right? They would have to memorize 176 over the course, the 176 verses over the course of the year. But then they would have to recite it twice the second year to their overseer, as it were. Does that make sense? You following that routine? First, you have a year to memorize the whole psalm, to hide it in your heart, to store it up in your heart, to guard it in your heart. Did you hear those words? And the purpose was then to ensure that they had done that work and that it had been surely hidden in their heart over that next year. And so I began. And whether mercifully or thankfully, but in God's providence, Hal went back to Wales. And I am glad you responded like that, because the truth is, I confess, his holiness made me want to memorize that. But then he wasn't there to see my marvelous and miraculous memorization feat of my recitation of the entirety of it. And so because Hal left, I stopped. And to this day, I've still not hidden the entirety of Psalm 119 in my heart. I wanted him to be wowed by me. I wanted him to think, you know, for all the kids that I've known who have done this, the thousands of Scottish and British and Irish and Welsh young men for ministry who have done that, yours is the most incredible recitation, Jeff. No. We can even do right things for the wrong reasons. And at the heart of what I want to say to you tonight from this first portion is that in the doing, I want there to be delight. And that will actually be next week's message. And it's about our ways with His Word, our engagement with His Word tonight. And so I will ask you to be thinking and making application from the first portion of the second stanza. Remember, this is an alphabetic acrostic psalm. And so Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, Hey. It just goes through the letters of the alphabet. And then all the first words begin with that word or that letter in the Hebrew alphabet. What the Word of God is for us is water for the cleansing of our souls. Do you think about the Word as water for the cleansing of your soul? One scholar said, as you read the Word and meditate on it, it cleanses your inner being, just as water cleanses the body. And you might think, that's really cool and Gnostic. But no, this is what we say about the Word. It's not just bread for life. It is the cleansing. And because we are in Ephesians, I want you to turn to Ephesians 5, would you? Turn to Ephesians 5 with me. And you will hear from the Word of God in the book that we are studying in the morning this truth. The work of the Word in our hearts is like cleansing. Like you need to cleanse your bodies in a shower each day. That's what the Word of God does for us. Don't miss that application, that practical instruction at the outset here. Because you will hear the rest of this first part of this psalm differently if you remember this truth. Ephesians 5, read with me from verse 25. Okay, and we're going to just, the focus is 26, and you can put that in your notes. Husbands, love your wives. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might what? Sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. That's what the Word of God is supposed to be for you. Are you attentive to your need for the cleansing water of the Word in your own heart? Because when it comes to fighting against sin, and I'm going to speak specifically to the young ones tonight, but how does a young man keep his way pure? How does a young lady keep her way pure? And are there any adults here who would say, that this is just for kids. I can't wait to hear what he has to say to the kids. How do you keep your way pure? Dad? Mom? Sister? Friend? How do you keep your way pure? And if you're not cleansing with the water of the Word, then what are you cleansing with? What are you using? Or you're not using anything at all and you're wondering why you're not getting clean. You're wondering why you can't pay attention when the Word is preached. You're wondering why you're not hearing. My ears are open and I'm not hearing. I'm not being attentive to the Word as I could be. Remember what the Catechism said in question 60. That's an intense challenge for us to sort of, in a sense, prepare our hearts and our minds at the outset when we're about to hear the Word preached. I'm doing this purposely tonight because I want to be more applicatory for you. But I don't want the applications to only come from my suggestions. But tonight I'm going to ask you, how are you guarding the Word? Or have you stored up the Word in your heart? Because if it's not in there, then you can't guard it there, can you? That's the kind of application that we need to hear from what we're hearing in Psalm 119. By the Word, the Holy Spirit shows us what pleases God and what doesn't, and in so doing, calls us away from sin and into purity of life. So the question is answered right at the outset. It's the Word that's going to do it, and it's going to begin to cleanse us in thought, word, and deed. Here's the main point tonight. We must meditate on the Word of God so that it affects our ways. Because there are people watching how we live. There are people who know your life by how you live. And the Word can change us in a way that is meaningful. But know at the outset, and again, I'm going to front this, as they say, I'm emphasizing this at the outset. I am going to show you Jesus at the end of this. And I am going to remind you that it's Jesus who kept his way pure by keeping his heart and mind fixed upon the Word of God. Ultimately, you must find your refuge in both the author of your faith, Jesus, and the perfecter of your faith, Jesus. He is the author and perfecter of your faith, and you need him to do anything that these strong, active verbs would describe for us at the outset. Tonight and next week was supposed to be more of a meditation, but I'm preaching, aren't I? You thought you were going to come on a Sunday evening. Oh, his voice was tired, no mobile device. Just going to have a little talk, Bible talk. But I can't help but say, I mean, really, we're going to ask hard questions tonight. And I'm guilty. And I've led with my guilt, as I did this morning. Clay-footedness. I wanted you to know, I'm just a man. And I am trying desperately. I am still working regularly in the Word to try and hide it in my heart. I have many different things that I use to try and not only memorize for the first time, but then to repeat it and recite it and practice it so that I continue to keep it fresh, that a number of verses are fresh to me, or sections of the Bible are fresh to me. Sometimes we think that about our faith, about God's Word, the Scripture, in wrong ways. What are some of the wrong ways? You heard me confess that I wanted to do it because I wanted to impress that man. You ever been guilty of that? You ever wanted to show off how awesome you were at memorization of the Scriptures? No? Just me? Kidding. 15 smiling faces is a smile of confession. The truth is, we often use the Word of God to others. We're willing to, as it were, bang, bang, bang with the Bible over someone's head. But had we done that to ourselves? Had we been willing to eat the dog food ourselves? It's strong medicine, but had we taken the medicine first? My father used to eat castor oil when he got sick. How many have enjoyed that? Anyone? No? You take the medicine yourself. So when it came time for me to gobble that incredibly horrid stuff, what could I say? And he was doing it daily as a way to stave off. But that became, it was like an elixir for him. And there's a way that that application applies. What are the examples in your life of how you're using the Word to guard your heart in advance of the sin or temptation that's coming tomorrow? How are you guarding your heart? And I'm already getting to the first verbs, but I want to get to this. Tonight we're looking at this second section, and it reveals to us ways to keep our lives pure. The way to avoid certain traps, certain holes, certain places that we have fallen before and yet have not learned the lesson. And God brings it back again to us to remind us. And he brings it back so that we might learn, so that we might humble ourselves and find God's instruction in the midst. Certain problems in the Christian life, everybody struggles with. But are you sharing those struggles one with another so that you feel like, I'm not alone in this walk? This pilgrim journey is not a solitary journey. It's how we minister one to another with that cleansing word. Because sometimes the word isn't for me. It's how I minister that word to someone else, so that I might encourage them and comfort them and strengthen them and correct them and even reprove or rebuke them. That's what 2 Timothy 3:17 says the purpose of the word is. 3:16. Tonight, as we look at this first portion, I'm leading with extra application because we are trying to train our hearts with the word right before us. We're trying to get it into us while we're here to not waste, in quotes, this 30 minutes. But this begins like a workout, like we're going to the gym and we're going to apply that desire for exercise. We're going to do some of it now. PT grinders, Matt says. Psalm 119 reminds us how to train our hearts to delight in the Lord, in his word, and then do our duty before him. The idea is that next week we'll focus on the delight first before the duty, so that our hearts are right as we get into it. So our ways in 9 through 12, I've personally, as I've said, I've fronted some of these applications, admissions of my own, so that you can begin to pay attention and ask yourself the hard questions, just as if you had been sitting with these few verses all week. Psalm 119, the first few verses. How can a young man keep his way pure? The critical and key question at the outset. By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. And that will be what we'll cover now more explicitly as we do, as it were, explanation, exegesis, we say, exposition of the word. This second stanza explores the theme of living purely by internalizing the word. Getting God's word into us to guard our ways. That was going to be the original title. Getting God's word into us to guard our ways. That's the answer to the question. How does a young man keep his word, his way pure? He gets God's word into him. He stores it up, and that guards his ways. So then he says, blessed be the Lord. Teach me your statutes, O Lord. And then talks about the delighting, as we'll do more next week. This is the key question at the outset, and I know you know, and I'm going to say it again. Are any of you thinking this does not belong to you? How can you keep your way pure before the Lord? And so the hard devotion right at the outset is, well, I'm guarding your word. But the question first is, how are you storing up God's word in your heart so that you might guard it there? And then the heart of the matter, the dual use of heart in verses 10 and 11 emphasize for us the psalmist's passion, that is God the Holy Spirit's passion for his people, and the depth of interaction with God and with his word, his ways, his laws, and his statutes. That's why we focus on his ways and his word. So look with me, if you would, at that idea of the way. First, verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. But look down, if you would, to verse 14 and 15, which we'll focus on next week. In the way of your testimonies I delight, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. Guarding God's word means fixing our eyes on his ways first, and then finding that that begins to infect and affect our lives and our attention to his word. It's like the famous New Testament verse in Romans 12, right? I mean, do not be conformed to this world, but what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is what does the conforming to the image of Christ. The transforming work happens to conform us to the image of Christ, Romans 8:29, by no longer conforming to the world, but having the word do its cleansing work in us. I want you to notice, and I'll mention it again next week, just because it's so critical. Part of the difficulty, as I admitted, in memorizing Psalm 119, is that there are so many different ways that the word of God is spoken. But just in this section, just in this second stanza of Psalm 119, look at the end of verse 9, by guarding it according to your word. And then look at the second half of verse 10. Let me not wander from your commandments. First part of verse 11. I have stored up your word, again, in my heart. And then look down to the end of verse 12. Teach me your statutes. Verse 13, with my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. Verse 14, in the way of your testimonies I delight. Verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways again. I will delight in your statutes again. I will not forget your word. Is anybody unclear of what God's intention is from this portion of Psalm 119, where our focus should be? Right? We did this in the first portion of Psalm 119. Seven different ways, right? That great number of completion. Seven different ways the word of God is spoken. So if you're going to focus on his rules today, okay. If you're going to focus on his ways today, okay. His commandments today, okay. His precepts today, on and on it goes. Every day we have opportunity to focus our attention. That's one of the ways we are guarding God's word. We're noticing how many different ways it comes to us, just as pure comfort one morning, one afternoon, but that night as conviction. One morning it comes as great relief, and that same day as reproof. But that's what happens when the water's coming and doing its cleansing. It's cleansing us and conforming us to the image of the God-man, our Savior, Jesus, our friend. Remember, John 15, 5. The master tells us in John 15 that, slaves don't even know what their masters are doing. But that's why I call you friends, because I am your master, and I tell you what the Father's will is, and I reveal it to you in my own heart. Now, I want you to read verse 10 again. And our emphases here are particular to the point that we're looking at our ways and we're asking in verse 10, with my half heart I seek you, let me not wander from your commandments. Did I mess that up? What do you do? What do you do with your whole heart? Tell me in your life, if we were to sit together and I were to give you pastoral counsel and just be your friend, what do you do in your life with your whole heart? Kids, I want you fully engaged here right now. I want your attention. What do you do? You probably don't pay attention to me with your whole heart. But do you play sports? Is there a certain sport that you love? Is it books? Is it music? Now for the older, if they don't play sports, or you have a craft, you have a hobby, what do you do with your whole heart? Just ruminate for a moment. That's what it would be like to sit with this psalm in verse 10 and say, with my Lord, what do I? Whew. Your word didn't come to mind first, Lord. Forgive me. All of a sudden, I'm praying a confession to the Lord because I recognize that with my whole heart, I happen to love God's word. I'm called to this ministry. I'm so grateful for the opportunity to be in God's word all week. But I'm asking you now, what do you do with your whole heart? Is it a sport? Is it a music? Is it music? Is it a craft? Is it some hobby or project? What do you do with your whole heart? Now, I don't want to diminish whatever you do with your whole heart. I want you to feel the feeling of that. I want you to say, oh, I do have a whole heart, and I do love this thing, and I do devote myself to this. I want you to see your heart fully engaged with devotion to something. Because if you do something with your whole heart, then that's the training wheels. That's the step toward asking the Lord to help His Word engage your whole heart. That becomes the halfway step to asking Him to affect you and affect your heart. These reveal important things about us, about our hearts, about our ability to love. Do you love your children with your whole heart? Do you? I'll bet you do. Can you honestly say you love God as much as you love your children? As much as you love your grandchildren? As much as you love your spouse. I apologize if that's too intimate. But the Lord knows. And if we don't hear those applications from a few weeks back when I said about friendship with Jesus, Jesus makes Himself available to hear your voice every day. Do you talk to Him? Can you imagine Jesus making an invitation to spend time with you and you don't talk to Him? What friendship, what relationship in your life is enlarged and expanded and made beautiful and intimate without communication? Too much? I love you, and I have to do this. I'm convicted like this. When we come to next week and I start saying that I want to know where your delight lies, because if you are doing your duty without delight, the Lord knows. And I don't want that to be heavy and overconvicting. I mean, we are covered by the blood of Jesus. We have this intimate relationship with the Savior, the God-man, and He comes and He fills us by His Spirit, and He gives us His love and His joy and His peace, and He's patient with us. He is long-suffering with us. But are you enjoying intimate fellowship with Him through His Word? Saints, I know this is an evening service. You are the ones who love God's Word, I know. But can our heart help us? Do we do this with our whole heart? And the reason that's important is because the heart of the matter is your heart. The Lord wants your whole self. He wants the entirety of you. And that doesn't mean that he's going to diminish your other glorious devotions and all those blessings and benefits of your life. No. But this is where we are leading ourselves to train our hearts. Now, I'm going to make further application. Again, I apologize, but it's hard to do this. That's why I'm apologizing. Have you grown cold in your Christian faith? Would you say that your heart has grown hard in any way? These are key questions for us to admit. In a time like this, when it's quiet, in an evening service when you've set yourself apart to know more about God and His Word, and to have His Spirit do this work in us, cleanse us, let us admit where our hearts really are. Have you lost a little bit of your first love? If you were to describe yourself according to those churches in the book, beginning of the book of Revelation, would you be considered lukewarm according to the Spirit's diagnosis of your heart? One illustration and I'm done, okay? Done this part. I apologize, I love you, I'm sorry, but I love you. And God loves you, and He is with you, and by His Spirit He has filled you. But we are being honest about what real devotion is. God's Word has this power to cleanse. And so, I want you to think about soup right now, okay? Crock pot. Everybody, can you picture a crock pot in your minds? Okay, I've used marinating meat to get the men's attention, grinding in the rock salt before you marinate meat. And then with women, I talked about steeping tea. But now we're all going to talk about the crock pot together. When you are preparing a stew or a soup, and you are putting potatoes and carrots in there, do you put them in all soft? Do you put the... No. Anne says no. Okay? Everybody, no. You chop up those hard carrots, and you chop up those hard potatoes, and you do what? You let them simmer, and you let the water grow warm, and what does it do to the hard carrot and the hard potato? It softens them. God's Word can soften your hard heart. God's Word can rekindle in you a love, a devotion, so that doing these active things, storing up God's Word, guarding His Word, becomes a pleasure. A treasure, right? Riches, it says, that God's Word would be like riches to us, and we would treasure those riches. I mean, if someone gave you, again, $1 billion, just jewels and jewels and jewels, and you just neglected them. But our hard hearts can be softened by the Word of God. Our hearts can soften as we soak them in the cleansing water of the Word. We might all be hardened in a different way. We might all find that our whole hearts are not devoted to the Lord as they should be. Every soul in here tonight is accountable for what you've heard. That's hard news. But even there, God's Word comes and softens us and reminds us of His sweetness and grace. If you have been convicted in any way tonight, then the message of Christ will be all the sweeter to you, because you'll realize that God sent His one and only Son, who was to suffer through the entirety of His life, being born in those lowly conditions, and then humbly suffering the entirety of His life. Somehow we only think that the passion on the cross was the suffering. All His life. His own family didn't get Him. He was betrayed by His closest people. He came to His own people, and they rejected Him. They beat Him and killed Him. He was a man acquainted with suffering. Turn, if you would, to Luke 2 with me. Luke chapter 2. I want you to hold this in your heart and your mind as I give you an advanced focus upon Jesus. Luke chapter 2 is a famous place, and the scholars spend a lot of time here because it's so beautiful for us to know the humanity of Christ. We need to know that our God in the flesh was 100% man. If you don't, you will not cherish the fact that because he himself suffered when tempted, so then he is able to help those who are being tempted. The purifying that he is doing in you is because he has endured suffering and temptation, but without sin. So then he comes as a strong and mighty warrior to redeem you in the midst of your trial as you are seeking to be purified by the word. Luke chapter 20, I'm going to read two verses, critical. Verse 40, Luke chapter 2, verse 40. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. What I want you to focus on is, and the child grew and became strong. How does a young man, a young woman keep their way pure? They grow and become strong by the word of God. So when I conclude tonight with Jesus growing strong, becoming strong, I want to walk and tell you a great story right now. When I was in seminary, just to reference again, one of these really famous people at our, probably the most famous at our seminary, if you can be famous in the Christian kingdom, whatever. The point is, he's very renowned. And I'm first year, I'm walking to Hebrew class, and he could tell, man, you're just, I'm thrashed, right? It's probably an exam day or something. And he said, how's it going? I said, good, I got a Hebrew exam. That was it. I had a Hebrew exam. And he said, is it hard? And I said, yeah. And he goes, it was for Jesus too. Being trilingual is hard. Learning new languages is hard. Jesus grew and learned. He was 100% man. He was the God-man, to be sure. But when we need to focus on his humanity, it's to remind us how human he was. He didn't walk around floating with illuminescent light around him all the time. No. Man, growing and becoming strong. And then, verse 40, 52, if you're still in Luke 2, then go forward and notice this, profound in its depth. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with whom? With God and with man. Jesus grew in favor with God and man. Growing, a growing Savior, as it were, right? Now, I just wanted that to be echoing in your minds as we turn back to Psalm 119. Just a couple more points as we are trying to marinate. We're trying to simmer in this stew of God's word and have it do its softening work in us. As we come to the end, in verse 12, it says, well, I'll just read the whole thing again, okay? Just verses 9 through 12. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. I sort of passed over, and I could have been more emphatic, but I think you got the point. I'm going to repeat it now. Can you guard God's word if you have never stored it up in your heart? Can God, by his Spirit, bring and quicken and illumine the word that is not in you? Okay? Hard application, but real. This is why we need to take time to memorize God's word, to hide it in our hearts, that God by his Spirit might quicken it to our hearts and minds, that tonight might be a time in the gym. When you all go back, okay, resolution time, right? You're going back to the gym, and those first 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times in the gym, do you feel awesome afterward when you're breaking down the muscle? No. I'm still breaking down muscle as it relates to the memorization of God's word. And I will always be. Because I am not growing more glorious and capable and able. There were times when I could hide many, many, many in a day. I would walk a mile from my car to school. And this is when I was younger. And I would memorize tons, and then I would repeat them through the day, and then I'd repeat them on the way back. It's like it took a day. I'd hidden a bunch in my heart. We hide it in our hearts so that we can guard it. We store it up so that we can guard it. And just in case some of this is like, okay, yeah, but I'm not going to do that. Okay, well, that's on you for your will. But I'm saying we can come humbly to our need here in verse 12. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Teach me now that your word is in me. Teach me from the word that you have helped me by your strength to store up in me. Teach me by the word that you are helping to guard in my heart so that when sin encroaches, when sin is standing at the door, right? This sin is crouching at the door was the way it was described to Cain. What crouches at a door? God chose to speak so forthrightly about the perils of sin in such dark, stark, dramatic language, crouching at the door. What sins are encroaching upon you this week? Matt's prayer request and personal privilege is incredible, right? I mean, this is why we need to have the gospel fresh and ready on our lips, because we really don't know what tomorrow comes. We think we know. We make our plans, and many are our plans, but it's the Lord's purpose that's going to prevail. And so what sins might be encroaching upon you this week that the Lord's word stored up and guarded in your heart, as simple and easy as it may be, to do one that relates to your stress, or one that's relating to your suffering, or one that's relating to your need for humility, or one that's related to your need for loving, long-suffering, kindness toward another. Any subject, any topic that's meaningful to you right now, find a text and start to hide it in your heart. Next week, we will focus upon this idea of delighting before duty. And you know, I hope you hear that in me. I know that tonight has been a workout. I intended it to be more of a meditation, but I get excited about stuff. Did you know that? It's only been 3 years we've known each other. A vision of hope for us. Jesus can help us in every way that this psalm describes. He can help us store it up. He can help us guard it. He can teach us through his word. How do I keep my way pure? How do you keep your way pure? That's the answer. God's answer is before us in just the first portion of this psalm 9 through 12. And remember, Jesus perfectly delighted in the law of the Lord. In every way that you have thought yourself a failure tonight, Jesus was victorious. In every way that you have failed in your attempts in the past, Jesus prevailed. How do we know? In just one example, what's the famous example? He's in the wilderness and he's with the devil, fasting, no strength in body, and he says, "It is written. It is written. It is written." He was giving Satan a lesson in exegesis. And Satan thought he could twist the word of God to the Son of God. How much more with us? So we ask him for his strength to store it up and guard it. Jesus, perfectly delighting in the law, lived out the principles and the commandments of this psalm perfectly. The precepts, the statutes, the rules. Any way you want to say it, Jesus did it. He loved the Lord's word, and he meditated upon it day and night. Jesus is the blessed man of Psalm 1, and he's the blessed man throughout the Psalter. And in him, we are blessed. He grew in wisdom with God and man, as I showed you in Luke chapter 2, verses 40 and 52. He stored up God's word. He guarded it perfectly and used it effectively in time of trial and temptation, like the wilderness we mentioned. And lastly, secondly and lastly, his very life gave the fuller and indeed the fullest expression possible of this word as he came as the very living word of God in the flesh. Remember the commencement of his ministry according to John. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And verse 14, and he became flesh and dwelt among us. 100% man, knowing our struggles and our suffering, and that he, having struggled and suffering, while tempted, never failed. He is your strong Savior. And he is able We need to humble ourselves and ask him, teach me, O Lord, teach me your ways. I'm sure you know that if you have received him and you rest alone upon him, then his Spirit is in you to remind you of your union with him, the blessed union that you have with Jesus, all the rights and inheritance of co-heirs with Jesus, adopted children of God who can pray, Abba, Father, just the way Jesus did in the garden. Jesus is not just the author of your faith, he is the perfecter of your faith in this way, by the Word. And he's given us his Spirit who will never leave us or forsake us. And I'll say this probably again in a way. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Have any of you hidden that verse in here? We work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Cherish Philippians 2:13. Cherish it in your heart. He's both willing and doing. He's at work in us. Why? Because as we saw in Ephesians 2:10, before the section that we've been preaching for a few weeks, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. And God wants us to walk in the good works of these ways. And Christian, that good work that he began in you, what does it say? He will not fail to carry it to completion until that day when you see him face to face. Plead with him, beg him, love him, sit by his side, open his word, hide it in your heart. Ask him to guard it as you seek to store it up, and ask him to teach you as it's there for him to do his cleansing work in you tonight and tomorrow morning and throughout this week and forever. Let's pray. Jesus, we do rejoice in the work of your word. We thank you that you overcome our sloth and our hardness of heart and our lovelessness. We know that we have put other things before you, Lord, and we should be ashamed, and we find ourselves not ashamed of our sin. And Lord, I confess this as you, and you know, my heart is hard and loveless in so many ways. But Jesus, you are doing that purifying work in us. You are working by the water of your word, and you are working by your Spirit present within us. That, as Jesus said, it bubbles up to everlasting life. And so we are reminded tonight, Jesus, you are our life. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And so we find in you life through your word. We ask that you would do this cleansing work in us, that in any way that we were convicted, we would be comforted by your Spirit. We would know to come to you and ask you for strength to help guard what is stored up in us. Prosper it, Lord. Bless it. Strengthen it with the water of your word. Help it be like a seed that is ready to blossom and bloom. Oh, Lord, help us, for we are yours in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.